So today is the next to last sermon in this series we've been in called Wounded Words, looking at these final words that Jesus speaks from the cross, the phrases that he has to share as his life is slowly drifting away. So just today and then next week, and we will be finished up with this series. I hope that you have enjoyed digging deeply into these final words that Jesus speaks from the cross. Today, the theme is "The Work is Done." The title of the message is borrowed from an old hymn by Charles Wesley, the great Easter hymn, "Christ the Lord is Risen Today," in which he writes and we sing, "Love's redeeming work is done. Alleluia. Fought the fight, the battle won. Alleluia." And that's what we see with these words from Jesus on the cross today. And it is a short, short passage. Literally one verse is kicking us off today from John chapter 19, verse 30. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. And if you're sitting there today thinking, "Oh man, good, one verse, we're going to get out of here early today," you're new here, probably. At that point, because there's a lot to talk about here. Even though it's just three words, "It is finished," from Jesus, there's a lot to talk about. The first thing being, let's make sure we don't misunderstand what Jesus says and means when he says "it is finished," because if you wanted to, at a very, very surface level, you could say this is sort of the last gasp of a man who is now waving the white flag, realizing that the unavoidable end of his life has now drawn near. It is finished. Almost a resignation. And listen, we certainly couldn't blame Jesus for that. He's been through a lot. The struggle has been great. The suffering has been immense and intense. And probably every one of us sitting in this room and watching on the live stream today, we have been in a situation, a season of life, a season of loss where someone we loved was nearing the end. They had battled a disease or an illness for a long time and they reached a place of resignation. It is finished. But that's really the least likely thing that Jesus is saying when he says "it is finished." It's not a resignation. It's not a white flag moment. Author Stanley Hauerwas, whose book, The Cross-Shattered Christ, I'm reading the season of Lent, he says this. He says, "It is finished" is not a death gurgle. "It is finished" is not "I am done for." "It is finished" is a cry of victory. "It is finished" is a triumphant cry that what I came to do has been done. All is accomplished, completed, fulfilled work. This is not a white flag of resignation. It is actually a triumphant cry of victory. Author and pastor Frederick Schmidt says it this way. He says, "These are the most important eschatological words in the whole of Scripture, declaring not just how history has changed, but about where history is going. But to see that, it requires close attention to a handful of words. It is finished, not I am finished. It is finished, not done in, exhausted, spent, or finished off. Finished as in completed, accomplished, fulfilled. And what is accomplished here is the act that will spell the end of death's claim on our lives." I love that last part. The act that will spell the end of death's claim on our life. Last week, we talked about the thirst of Jesus, and we read, it says, "I am thirsty," and we talked about how that was just one single Greek word. The same thing is actually true here. What we translate as "it is finished" is a single Greek word, and it's tetelestai. Tetelestai. It is finished. This was a relatively common word in the Greek world, the Greek language in which Jesus lived. And my friend Dave Mercadante, who wrote the book Into Your Hands, I'm going to quote from it later today, but in that book, he actually references the work of biblical scholar Warren Wiersbe, who dug into how was this word, tetelestai, how was it being used in the everyday lives of people in the first century? When someone heard tetelestai, what were they making connections with? And there are several ones there fascinating, and if you follow along with me, I think we see Jesus in all of these examples of how tetelestai was being used in the world in which Jesus lived. The first one is that servants would use this word, tetelestai. They would use this word after they had fully completed a task that was given to them by their master. They'd be handed a task or a list of tasks, and they would go out. They would accomplish all the things that they were asked to accomplish. And when that faithful servant was done, he would come back and stand before the master and declare, tetelestai, it is finished and it is accomplished. Jesus was the perfect faithful servant. All the tasks that the Father laid out for him were now complete. The cross is the pinnacle and the most difficult of those tasks that the Father had laid out in front of the Son, but the work is now complete, and therefore, Jesus can proclaim, tetelestai. It's also a word that priests would use in their work in the temple. Priests would inspect animals that were brought in for sacrifice. If you're familiar with the sacrificial system that was in use at the time, if you brought an animal to be sacrificed, that animal had to be perfect, spotless, without a blemish. And so as a priest, someone would bring in an animal in for the sacrifice on the altar, and you would go through and inspect that animal, looking it completely over to make sure that there is no blemish, no spot. And if that was true, then you could declare, looking upon this animal, tetelestai, it is fulfilled, it is whole, it is complete. Jesus was the unblemished sacrifice. We sang about it several times today, the Lamb of God. To quote John the Baptist, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The book of Hebrews reminds us that through the sacrifice of Jesus, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. But it wasn't just servants and priests, it was also artists that would use the term tetelestai. If you were an artist back in those days, and you'd been working really hard on a masterpiece, whether it was sculpture, painting, whatever, you would get to the point where you know it's almost done, but there's a few last things, a few brush strokes to finish it off. But when you knew, and only the artist's heart can know when that work of art is completed, but when you knew, you could step back and you could say, tetelestai. The masterpiece is finished. The work is complete. The cross of Jesus represents the final brushstrokes of God's plan of salvation that ran through Abraham and the law and the prophets and was highlighted in the wisdom literature and was waited upon in silence for hundreds of years. But on the cross, the final few brushstrokes are applied and Jesus can declare, tetelestai, the masterpiece is done. One more was also used in the merchant world, the world of commerce. It signified the end, the completion of a transaction. We actually have multiple instances that we found receipts or statements from the ancient world. And whenever the full payment was rendered for something, they would stamp the word tetelestai on the receipt or on the statement to say that whatever was owed had been simply paid in full. Jesus gave his life as a ransom, as a full payment for the debt of sin that humanity has accrued. So whether servants, priests, artists, or merchants, this word was used in so many ways that we see reflected on the cross. Author and pastor Brad Jerzak says it this way, Jesus was saying something far more than it is over. Tetelestai is a proclamation of fulfillment. The prophecies from the Hebrew scriptures and from Christ himself about his suffering and his death are now fulfilled. But tetelestai also speaks of completion. God's great plan has come to its fullness. Redemption has been decisively accomplished. The new covenant now stands as a completed or as a finished work. Tetelestai. It is finished, it is accomplished, it is fulfilled, it is done. So then we are left asking, so what does that mean for us today? What is it that has been finished that we can apply to our lives? What are some takeaways about what is being finished by Jesus on the cross? Well, the first one I want to point out today is what is finished is our striving to earn our place. We strive to earn our place as someone acceptable in God's sight, our reconciled place And it is finished means we can be finished trying to earn that place. In his book, Dave Mercadante, he says it better than I can. He says, "It is finished," heralds the finished work of God in Christ. Our salvation is fixed. God completed the work, yet we are tempted to try and add to the work of the cross. Sure, we're saved, but don't we have to fulfill certain religious requirements? We need to dress and speak a certain way. We need to be offended at the right things. Religious observation becomes a marker of spiritual depth. It is tempting to believe that we must add to the work of God, but Jesus has said, "It is finished." In the book, he mentions that there is no denomination, no movement, no group or community that's immune from this idea of, yeah, but what else? And he throws us under the bus as a friend, someone from the Friends and Quaker tradition. He's like, we did this in those earliest Friends churches, among some of those earliest Quaker communities. All it would take for you to get banished and exiled is if you dared to marry outside of the Friends circle. That was enough for them to say, ooh, yeah, I'm not sure. Or if you dared to maybe wear clothing that was a little too colorful and therefore not simple enough, they would say, yeah, I'm sorry, but you're not welcome anymore. We add to the cross. When Jesus has said, it is finished, then we say, yeah, but what else? So if you struggle feeling like you're not good enough or holy enough or spiritually mature enough or whatever version of not enough is rolling around in your mind, this word from the cross, from Jesus, is truly good news for you because his word is, it is finished. The enough, whatever the enough you feel is, the enough has been accomplished. It is finished. All that needed to be done to reconcile us to God was done on the cross and validated in the resurrection. So friends, stop working to try and finish a problem that's already been solved. It is finished. It's as if you approach some of you guys are the crazy puzzle people, right? Like 1,000 pieces or whatever. You're like, oh no, that's fine. It's like approaching 1,000 piece puzzle laid out on a table and it's done. But you look at it and you're like, oh, but I think we can make some changes. I think I can shove one more piece. No, it has been solved. It has been accomplished. Stop trying to add to the work of the cross when Jesus says it is finished. Another thing finished is the stranglehold that the enemy has on us and on the world. We read from it during worship, John 12, 31 to 33. Jesus says, now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out, and I, when I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show the kind of death that he was going to die. The full context of what's happening here in John chapter 12 is that Jesus is predicting his own death, and he's trying to get people to understand what is coming, and he's asking that the Father will be glorified in it. And the answer, we just talked about it from heaven, the thunderous answer is, I will glorify my name. In the death of the Son, the Father will be glorified, but also the world would be judged, and the prince of the world would be driven out. Later in the New Testament, Paul's writing in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, and he talks about Jesus leading us in a triumphal procession. Why? Because the enemy had been defeated. If you look at the culture that Paul is writing in the Roman world, when a high-ranking general would go to battle and defeat one of Rome's biggest enemies, they would have a huge triumphal parade through the city. Think of it like a ticker tape parade, right? And they would have this huge celebration because an enemy had been defeated. Jesus on the cross, when he says, it is finished, that means that bondage that the enemy has over us, over the world, over all creation, has been broken free. Stanley Hauerwas says that lifting up Jesus talks about, that's the cross. The exaltation of the Son by the Father making possible our salvation. The kingship of Jesus is not delayed by crucifixion. Rather, crucifixion is the way this king rules. Crucifixion is kingdom come. Here, the powers of this world are forever subverted. A new age has begun. The kingdom is born. A new regime is inaugurated, creating a new way of life for those who worship and follow Jesus. A new regime. Why? Because the old prince has been driven out. A new regime is inaugurated in Christ for those who worship and follow after the King who is placed on the throne in the shape of a cross. So the stranglehold of the enemy is finished. What's also finished is what I would call this downward trajectory away from God's intent for his people and for his world. Again, back to Hauerwas one more time. He says, God's work, the work of the Trinity, it's consummated in Jesus' great declaration from the cross. It is finished. His life, his death, his resurrection, as Irenaeus, the church father, insisted, recapitulates creation, recapitulates God's covenant with Israel, uniting creation and redemption in incarnation. Jesus is the one who recapitulates all that God has done on our behalf until the final consummation. And this means that in Christ, that recapitulation continues in this world. Now, I read that quote this week, and I'm like, I really want to use this, but I don't know what he means when he says recapitulation. Anybody else like reading that going, hang on? Because, I mean, it's like, what, 4 or 5 times at least that he's like, recapitulation, recapitulation. So I decided to look into it. What does the word recapitulate mean? Show of hands, anybody use the word recapitulation in their conversations this past week, month, year, or forever? Probably not. It is not a word that we are familiar with. We do not use this word a lot, except that we do. We just use the shortened version of this word because the shortened version of recapitulate is recap. If you give a recap, you are recapitulating something, because at the very basic surface level, it is a word that means to briefly restate or retell the main points of an argument or even a story. Now, we have a different way of saying it in our world today, and this is kind of a test. So, anybody know what this means? Maybe there's like 2, 3. Okay, I saw one brave hand, right? I thought this would be more widely known. I showed this picture in our early service, and I just got completely glazed over looks and a few snickers in my direction, which is fine. Not the candy bars, like laughter, mocking me, because I thought this is... So this is like internet slang that you might find, and it exists either at the beginning or end of a really long article or post, something that you open on your phone or your tablet or computer, and you go... Oh, this is going to take 15 minutes from... How many of you guys have people send you stuff and they're like, this is good, check this out. And you open it, you're like, ooh, this is a commitment. This is a 15 to 20 minute commitment, okay? So you'll find sometimes this phrase... Okay, so it's just me. I'm the weirdo. Okay, a few people. It is internet slang for too long didn't read. Too long didn't read. So whatever your guesses were... I can tell by your laughter we're way off of what it actually means. Too long, didn't read. And then what people will do is they will write a synopsis, a brief retelling of the thing that's super long, so that if you don't have the 15 minutes to invest, you go to that and you understand the reading of it. That is our version of to give a recap, a recapitulation. So that's the basic understanding. But there's a slightly different way to understand it. It's when you take something old and you give new form or expression to an original thing. We do this all the time today with architecture, with music, even with entertainment, right? If you recognize what's up on the screen, this is the Jefferson Memorial from Washington, D.C., right? The Jefferson Memorial, look at the very front of it. Huge Roman columns, okay? That kind of architecture is thousands of years old. This building is not thousands of years old. This is how we recapitulate old stuff and make it new. I said we also do this with entertainment. I'm convinced that nobody in Hollywood has had an original idea for 2 decades because we just keep remaking everything in slightly new forms. We recapitulate stuff. But then I found out that this word, recapitulate, is actually used more technically within the world of music theory, and specifically classical music from the 18th century. This is where it gets dangerous. Follow with me if you will. This is just, every once in a while, you get a peek into my brain to see how this goes sometimes, right? So here's what happens. I read about that. I read this. In many pieces of classical music, the recapitulation or recap is the long final section of a movement where the earlier music is restated, but in the main key. And I was like, oh, that's interesting. Recapitulation is part of classical music. I should read more. And so I did. I found out that in music theory, the recapitulation is one of the sections of a movement written in sonata form. The recapitulation occurs after the movement's development section and typically presents once more the musical themes from the movement's exposition, and this material most often recapitulated in the tonic key of the movement in such a way that it reaffirms that key as the movement's home key. And if you're already lost, I apologize. But I asked Andy, and he's like, no, you should definitely talk about music theory. It'll be great. Everyone will really love it. They'll really, really get into it. So I read that, right? And then I read even more. But are you ready? I'm going to TLDR this for you. You're welcome. I'm going to save you 2 hours of time that I invested. And I made a slide. This is what a, because I didn't know what a sonata is. I'm music dumb. Right? So this is what a sonata looks like. It starts with the exposition, goes to the development, finishes with the recapitulation. Okay, so very broadly, here's what that means from a musical theory perspective. The exposition is where you get the groundwork laid, but there's also like contrast and conflict even built into the story the music is telling. So exposition is laying the groundwork, but also a really key amount of contrast or even conflict. Then you get to the middle developmental section. This is where there's an attempt to at least discuss or even resolve the conflict that gets created during the expositional element. And it usually happens with a lot of modulation within the music and even frequent and sudden key changes. If you're not familiar with music, that's like, it's just doing this constantly, right? In response to what's already happened in the exposition. Then you get to the recapitulation part, the element there, and that's where the original subject matter within this sonata is brought to a state of equilibrium, a new state of equilibrium, and it goes back to the tonic, to the home key, right? Great. I've lost many of you. Here's how we're going to bring this home, because I had this realization and it blew my mind. The biblical narrative is a sonata, right? Follow with me. The exposition is where the groundwork is laid and there's the conflict. The creation and the fall happens very, very early on. And then there's the development, which is Exodus, wilderness, conquest, judges, kings, exile, return. It's where you keep talking about and trying to solve the problem that was already created, and it feels like things are modulating and moving back and forth, sometimes quickly and violently. Think of the stories of just the judges and the kings, how it's like, and there's a good one, and then things got really bad, and then it got good again for a while, right? Over and over, and then they're like, oh, we have a king, we have a temple, everything is great, and then not too long after that, boom, they're in exile. But then the biblical narrative ends with the recapitulation, where we take that original intent and the conflict that was there, and we see through Jesus the cross and his recreation of everything that it's brought back to that home key once again. I read somebody this week that described this music as if you are hiking up out of a canyon and you see little bits and pieces of the canyon at a time. But then you get to the top and you can finally see the whole thing all at once. And you go, oh, I get it now. And when we get to the recapitulation of the cross, we look back over all that has come before it and we go, oh, I get it now. I get it now. I see the whole scene in front of me. All right, I'll finish up with just this thought. This is my recap. You ready? On the cross, Jesus says, it is finished. To the downward momentum of humanity from the conflict of the fall, he creates a new cosmic equilibrium by defeating sin, and he puts us back in the home key of God's good intent for the world. The cross recapitulates everything and brings us back home. Or to put it even more simply, from 1 Corinthians 15:22, for as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Jesus recapitulates everything. And I want to close by talking about the difference between something being fulfilled and being over. There's a big difference between being fulfilled and being over or spent or exhausted. In fact, a lot of times when you get to a fulfillment or a completion, it marks the beginning of something else. Or to quote from the 1990s band Semisonic, every new beginning comes from some other beginning's end. And that song ranks near the top of my list about it's not what you think it's about, but I don't have time to go into that today. But every new beginning, and some people think they ripped off the Roman philosopher Seneca because he said all that begins also ends. But anyway, it's true that it is finished might actually lead to the new beginning of something. And for that, I want to bring us all to La Sagrada Familia. And it's at this point, I do need to pause and tell you guys how much I appreciate you. I really do. Because last week was Captain America and a revenge movie starring Denzel Washington. This week is 18th century sonatas and European architecture. You guys have no idea what you get into by being here, and I'm so thankful that you keep at it. I just really am, because you just never know what you're going to get hit with. So, La Sagrada Familia, this is in Barcelona, Spain. Now, has anybody been to Spain and actually seen it? I would love to talk to somebody who's actually been through. I see one, two, okay, a few hands. La Sagrada Familia, Barcelona, Spain. It is one of the most famous unfinished buildings in the world. Here's the story behind it. The work began in 1882. Antoni Gaudí was the designer, and he oversaw the beginning of the construction process. It is a Roman Catholic church, and it has been unfinished for a long time. Gaudí watched over the construction until he died in 1926. Progress was interrupted in a big way in the 1930s because Spain had a civil war, and during the battles of that civil war, the place where Gaudí, his workshop, he kept all of the plans and the drawings, it got destroyed during the war. So things got pushed back. It is in the late stages of construction, even today. The current design has sort of been restructured and has contemporary adaptations. You might say that they are recapitulating what Gaudí originally intended. Current construction is funded entirely by entrance fees of people that want to walk through and see this thing that is beautiful and enormous, but also completely unfinished. They believe the structure will be done by 2026, and all of the decorative elements will be in place by 2032, 150 years after the project began. And I want you to imagine with me for just a moment, imagine with me the day comes when someone stands in front of this finished masterpiece and says, "It is finished." The unfinished masterpiece becomes a finished masterpiece. And then imagine with me, if you will, that no one uses it. That it just sits empty. How sad would that be? That it sits there fulfilled and completed, but then no one ever uses it. Because sometimes "it is finished" means that a long-awaited new beginning is now getting underway. And we see that in Scripture with Jesus' crucifixion. Colossians 1, he's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So there we see the crucifixion of Jesus, the shedding of Jesus' blood does what? It brings about reconciliation to God of all things. It is finished. But then also we read this in 2 Corinthians. God reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. It is finished on the cross. Reconciliation has been completed, but the message of reconciliation still needs to happen. Don't let the beautiful finished masterpiece of the crucifixion sit there unused. You are an ambassador. You are the one who has and knows the message of reconciliation for the world. We continue to share it. And Gaudi himself knew this. Listen to what he said near the end of his life. I too will grow old, but others will come after me. What must always be conserved is the spirit of the work. But its life has to depend on the generation it is handed down to and with whom it lives and is incarnated. Jesus declared it is finished. And the work, my friends, is accomplished. But the announcing of that message still rests with the church today. A few things to think and pray through as we finish our time together. Today, just give thanks for the finished work of the cross. Jesus is the faithful servant, the perfect sacrifice, the divine artist, and the ransom paid for us. All of that and more. Second, are you striving to add to the work of the cross in some way? Do you have a lingering sense that you are not enough for some reason? Because to that, Jesus says, it is finished. Is there an area of your life that the Holy Spirit needs to recapitulate within you, to reverse your momentum away from sin and shame and toward God's original good intent? And lastly, invite God to help you discern how to be an ambassador for his ongoing appeal for reconciliation with the world. I'm going to flip through those again, and I'm going to stop talking, let silence fill this room, and maybe one of those things just grabs your mind and your heart for a moment of reflection. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak.